Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What is up, Church by the Glades? And so good to see you. Thank you for being here. If you are new, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at CBG. And you've caught us on this final week. We're landing this series called Gravity. It's been 3 weeks. This is week number four. We're going to land Gravity. We're going to land the Noah narrative. We've been studying Noah. We're going to land Noah. In fact, you know, the space shuttle shouldn't have taken off tonight. It should be landing. Should be landing. Can you guys? Thank you. Here we go. Yeah. Just, by the way, thank you, tech team. Except y'all know that's not at all how they used to land space shuttles back in the 80s, right? I like the little flashing red light like a dump truck backing up. That was fun. But we're going to land the story, land this narrative, and jump right into it. And so the story of Noah is found in your Bible. It's, of course, it's a very famous story. One of those famous stories in the Old Testament. In fact, probably the most famous boat story in history. And it's found in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8 and 9. Let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9 is kind of the story after the story. Noah lands the boat, end of the flood, the water has dissipated, chapter 8. But chapter 9 is the epilogue. It's the postscript. It tells you kind of what happens after, and it's kind of a weird, crazy chapter. We're going to study together chapter 9. And by the way, I want to show you something. Well, you find chapter 9, but you're sounding kind of quiet. Let's get some response going. What chapter is that? Genesis chapter? There we go. Study that. Chapter 9. And so you find chapter 9, that is the postscript, but I want to show you something even after that. In fact, it's the last bit of information in your Bible on Noah. It shows up way in the back of the New Testament, written many, many years after the Noah narrative was written by Moses. It's found in 2 Peter. So if this last chapter, chapter 9, is the postscript, this little piece in 2 Peter is the end credit scene. The end credit scene. Y'all know what that is? Okay, if you don't know that, you ever been to like an Iron Man or Thor or the Hulk or Avengers, a Marvel movie? You know, if you ever go to a Marvel hero movie, don't leave when the movie's over. Like when the movie's done and the credits start to scroll, the list of names like cast and crew and the caterer and all that stuff, right? Don't leave because you know what happens. If you stay there a couple minutes, they show what's called, one, you know this, you're a movie guy, an end credit scene. And that's a little additional piece of information. That's another scene from the movie. And sometimes it's funny. Sometimes it shares a secret. Sometimes it foreshadows what's coming up. Speaking of foreshadowing, if you do enjoy a good movie, hero movie, May of 2019 at Church by the Glades, we're going to roll out a hero series, which may be called Heroes, Villains, and Sidekicks. It's coming up next year. No one happy about that at all. I thought you'd be happy about it. It's a fun, I love hero stuff. Anyways, we have this because it's way late, but it's the last little piece of information on Noah, and it's found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And this is a little piece of information in this end credit scene we don't get in Genesis. And the Genesis information is thorough. It's very detailed. Four long chapters, all kinds of information on Noah and the boat and the flood. But here's something we don't find out. It's on the screen right now at every campus. It says, if God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, comma, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness. So God protected Noah, and we find out here that Noah was not just merely a boat builder and a ship's captain. He was a preacher of righteousness. We don't find that out in Genesis, but we find out here he was a preacher. So I have several ideas I want to share with you. Jot these down if you will. So the first one is based on this end credit scene. I wrote down on my notes, Noah worked and he witnessed. Noah worked and he witnessed. Sometimes we have this image of Noah because what God called him to do is highly unorthodox. I mean, it seemed kind of out there. You know, he's building a boat in the middle of the desert, and probably he wanted to do this as low-key as possible. Okay, God, I'll obey you, but I'm not going to hide the facts. So he kept his head down, and he worked undercover. Probably put up one of those big construction privacy fences all around the backyard boat building project because his neighbors were nosy and negative, right? And guess what? That's not the case. While Noah was building, he was proclaiming. While he was working, he was witnessing. He wasn't keeping this boat thing a secret. He was telling people. He was bringing a word of witness. Yes, God's going to destroy the world. Why? There's always demolition before there's renovation in your life. And so he's going to destroy the world, but you can be saved. So Noah spends 120 years building the boat, but also 120 years telling his neighbors why and inviting them to join him. Noah's, hey, look, man, God spoke to me. I know this sounds crazy, but he said he's going to destroy the world because, man, you get it, man. It's nuts out there. People are so violent and so evil, and it's just so broken and dysfunctional. And so God's going to start afresh. So I'm going to build this boat, and there's plenty of room. It's really big, room for me and my family and room for you. And I would love for you to join us on the boat and be saved. So Noah is working, and he's witnessing. Now, I love this. If you're a Christian person, you know the New Testament commands us to share our faith. Call it what you will, evangelism, right, or witnessing. We're called, but it's not just a New Testament thing. It's a whole Bible thing. In fact, Noah's an old story. Noah, gosh, Genesis chapter 6 begins the story of Noah. There are 1,189 chapters in your Bible. That's a lot of chapters. Noah starts in chapter 6, leaving how many chapters before Noah? That was a tough one, wasn't it? Math on the weekend. You're right. Wasn't a trick question. Only five. This is one of the earliest stories in the Bible. So sharing the message of salvation through God as old as the Bible itself. And by the way, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you've always wondered, why do Christians feel a need to do this? Why do you Christian people feel this compulsion to, you know, share your faith, to evangelize? Why not leave people alone? You believe what you want to, and they'll believe. Why do you feel? Here's why. We're commanded throughout the Bible, especially King Jesus commands us to share our faith. Now, look, if you've been around some Christian who was pushy, obnoxious, arrogant, didn't respect you, I'm so sorry. I apologize. That is not what Jesus authorized. That's not what we intend to do, okay? That's not what it means to share your faith. But in nice, normal, kind, respectful ways, we are called to share our faith. And so it's a command of Jesus. And here's the logic. This thing we've discovered through Christ, this relationship with God, is forgiveness, it's freedom, it's qualification for heaven. And guess what, church? That's just too good to keep to yourself. In fact, I think it'd be criminal. I think for Noah to build this boat, the singular means of salvation, and not tell people would be wrong, morally wrong. So we need to do this. And again, I love the language of the Bible. One place we're commanded clearly to do this by Jesus himself is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'll put it on the screen right now for every campus. I've highlighted one word. Again, this is Jesus. So ratchet up the credibility as high as it can go. And he says, here's what I want you guys to do until I return. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Get ready. And you will be my witnesses. Jesus, okay, and this is not just for the apostles. This is for every Christian on the planet, only about 120 people at this time. He said, I want all of you, he doesn't say to be my theologians. I want you to be my Bible scholars. He doesn't say that because some of us would be exempt. Right? David, I don't know that much Bible. In fact, some of y'all, man, you've just been a Christian for 7 days. You gave your heart to Christ last Sunday night. You've been a Christian for like a week. You're still trying to find Genesis. That's awesome, right? But if the requirement to be used by God was you had to be a theologian, and I'm all for learning doctrine, I'm surely all for learning scripture. But he doesn't say be a theologian or be a scholar. He says be a witness. That means we're all qualified. Because simply what does a witness do? A witness, like in court, just simply shares their experience. He or she just shares what they've seen, what they've experienced. So that's all you got to do, man. Just maybe you're not the expert on the Bible or expert on theology, but you're the expert on you. You can speak about you with great confidence, authority, and expertise, right? Just you can share what God has done in your life. And that's all Noah was doing, right? I'm sure his neighbors asking questions like, why a boat? I don't know, but God told me a boat. What's going to come? A flood. What's a flood? What's going to rain? What's rain? I don't know. But I'm obeying God. I'm stepping out in faith. And I think God's going to save me. I'd love to invite you to join us on the ark. That's all we're doing, man. We're not insiders. We're not smarter than other people. We're not better than others. We've been saved by God's grace. And it's too good to keep to yourselves. So you've been part of this church, man, you get it, man. I'm on you guys all the time. Hey, invite someone to Jesus. Invite someone to church, right? But you know why we start a new series? You know why we're starting Haunted Mansion? Here's one reason. So I can print up new invite cards. That's simply it. To print up new invite cards every 4 or 5 weeks to give you a new reason and new excuse to invite the same person. It's another on-ramp for someone. It's creative redundancy. That's one of the reasons why. And by the way, we try to press into what's happening in the culture to reach someone. Maybe someone doesn't care about space shuttles or NASA, but oh, they like Halloween in October. And so Haunted Mansion begins. And by the way, I can't wait to see what the smart people on the tech team, as they transition this environment from space shuttle to whatever it's going to be next week, right? It's going to look like Church by the Glades and Disney's Haunted Mansion had a baby next week. It's going to be a lot of fun. So be here just to see that. But there's someone that's going to tick their box. That's going to be the thing that, oh, really? I'll come check it out. So you will invite them and they will come. And listen, I get it. Not every church embraces October or the scary. Or I know Publix does. I know, man, the mall does, right? They're all about it. I know every church doesn't do this. Now, I respect churches that don't, that feel differently. I'm not saying we're right and they're wrong. But we do embrace this season. We leverage Halloween. Now, why do we do that and other churches don't? I will tell you when you come next week for the first week of Haunted Mansion. It's no big deal. You're coming anyways, right? So I'll share that next week. And then, of course, the Spooktacular is the third and final week. And it's become this thing, man. Families respond. We create extra services at this campus. We shorten the nighttime services. So if you want the full service, come in the morning. In the evenings, because we invite the kids in their costumes in the room, I take the sermon, I shrink it down to like 10 minutes. Y'all don't believe I can preach a 10-minute sermon. You'll see when you come, because it's kind of crazy in the room. We make it a family-friendly, kid-friendly experience. And this thing is caught on because people are looking for this. It's a way to invite them to the house and invite them to Christ. And it's become the third biggest attended weekend of the year at Church by the Glades, only behind Easter and Christmas. Because you invite people. So keep it up. It's a biblical thing. It's a huge thing. What an honor. It's not a chore, it's an honor. The Apostle Paul says, as Christians, we are ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Jesus. Wow, we're ambassadors for Christ. When I say three, all campuses shout the word ambassador. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Ambassador.
If your president, I'm not sure what your political leanings are, but if your president called you on the phone and said, hey, I want you to leave your job and become the U.S. ambassador to Brazil or Portugal or Zimbabwe, would you be the ambassador to the United Kingdom? What do you do? Man, you drop your job like a hot potato. You're like, oh my gosh, what an honor. Yes, sir, I will do it. I get to go and represent this great nation and represent our interests and represent our culture. I get to be an ambassador for it. What an honor that would be. Wow, that's so cool. The King of the universe has commissioned you to be an ambassador of his kingdom. Now, don't quit your job, right? Don't go. You stay working hard as a CPA. You continue your employment as an auto tech or a school teacher or a stay-at-home mom. Don't quit your job. Noah didn't quit his job. He did two things, right? He worked and he witnessed. He built the boat, and at night he's sharing the good news. Like, come on, boys, we're going to work hard all day long. It's off to the village. Tell people why we're doing this. Invite them to come. In fact, probably Noah had a third job, probably too. Probably he worked, and he witnessed, and you know, boat building didn't pay very well, so he probably had a different job. I'll show you in just a moment, because God blesses hard work, and he worked really hard for 120 years. But, man, he was inviting people. We invite people. It's so vital we do this. And by the way, someone going, David, I've heard this spiel before, and I've tried it before, but I invite people, and I don't know, I don't have the gift of evangelism or something. It seems like they almost never come. Almost everyone I invite turns me down or says I'll come and doesn't show up. Guess what? Me too. And I'm the pastor. I can't tell you how many people I invite, and they smile and never come. I just listen, if you're thinking you can't do this because you've not been successful, redefine success. Success in the faith life, success is not about end results. So end results matter. We measure end results. But in the Bible, success is an issue of faithfulness. If you're faithful and obey, you've already been successful, and the results are in God's hands. So you just invite people. So think about Noah. Was Noah a successful person? Heck yeah. He shows up in Hebrews chapter 11 as the hero of faith, an example of faith. I mean, he's a superstar. Is he successful? Yes. Let's think about his end results. Was he successful as a boat builder? Yes. He and his family, 8 people, maybe they hired additional people, but they build this massive small ocean liner and, you know, ancient technologies. He was so successful as a boat builder. Was he successful as a preacher? He starts his church as a preacher, preacher of righteousness, and he has 8 people, him, Mrs. Noah, the 3 boys, and their wives, right? And he preaches faithfully for 120 years. After 120 years, the church has grown from 8 people to 8 people. He doesn't win anybody, right? Not a single one of his neighbors gets saved. No one had joined them on the, oh, I'm not sure if they rejected him outright or laughed at him or just were too busy, but isn't that crazy? No one. Was he a failure? No, he was faithful. In fact, I'd actually point this out too, just for the brothers in the house, for the men, especially the husbands and fathers. He did not win a single neighbor, but he did save his family. I think that's a huge win, right? He saved his family. For all you men leading your families in the things of God, there's something in Noah's faith that was very, very authentic. I'm going to show you in a moment in chapter 9. He's not perfect. He's far from it. But his faith was very real and very genuine, and something so authentic in his faith that it rubs off on his wife and rubs off on his sons. And when you bring all 3 of your kids and they all love God, you've done something right. Because if you're blowing smoke, your kids will sniff it out, won't they? And all 3 of his boys end up loving God. And on top of that, listen, here's a detail in the Bible, and I mentioned several times, not just the boys, but their wives. When your faith is so real, you win your in-laws, right? He won his 3 daughters-in-law. And by the way, just a word here in this narrative for single people, oh my gosh, who you fall in love with, who you marry is so important. I know you know that, but do you really know that? Because you date some knuckleheads. The only 3 people in all the world who are saved, who are not blood relatives of Noah, are the 3 girls who married his 3 sons. Think about it. It says in chapter 6, the whole world was dysfunctional. The whole world was evil and violent, and the whole world was pagan. So these 3 girls grew up in not God-believing families, but pagan families, evil families. But they didn't reflect that. They chose these 3 good guys from a great family, and they caught faith from their father-in-law. And that's a remarkable thing because, you know, after Noah, the whole human race descends from these 3 sons and these 3 women. So literally 50% of our DNA comes back to these 3 girls who grew up in non-believing families, but they chose these good guys from a good family and they found faith. And they're the only 3 people saved, not blood related to Noah. For me, that's remarkable. Be careful who you marry. And for the single people, 411, you're probably going to marry someone you're dating. You figured that out, right? So if you date projects, if you date dysfunctional people, I mean, love everyone as friends, but you fall in love with someone with all kinds of issues thinking you can fix them, just be careful. We learn in the story of Noah, who you marry can save you or sink you. And I'm going to move on because that just got really awkward for someone in the room. So back to it. So we learn here in the end credit scene that Noah had more than just boat building on his mind. He worked and he witnessed. He was successful at all. Then it's time for, as promised, chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a weird chapter. It's kind of a freaky chapter. I want to dive right in. Before I dive into it, let me frame it with this idea. I think the main lesson we learn from chapter 9 is love covers. Love covers. Say those 2 words to me loudly. Love covers. Love covers, but it doesn't cover up. David, what do you mean? Let me show you. I'll just jump right into it. So, all right, so they start building the boat. Chapter 7, the animals board the boat and the rain comes and the rain goes on for 40 days and it's a 371 day, we believe, water event, and they offload the boat in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is the happy ending. Chapter 9 is the postscript of the whole thing, and then you get to a weird part starting like verse 20. I'm just going to read it. And this is one of these Bible verses that sometimes you read and you're like, that's why I don't read my Bible. Well, I don't even know what to do with this. This is a weird story. So chapter 9, verse 20. Noah, a man of the soils, he's like an agrarian guy, a farmer, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. For some of y'all, that sounds like Saturday night, doesn't it? Sound like just like, that's my weekend right there. Just OK, Okay, what do we learn from this? A couple things. We learn that Noah could not handle his wine. Now, I grew up in church. We're taught that every single real Christian should abstain from alcohol. Nobody drinks anything. I get the logic behind that, but I don't think that's really what the Bible expressly teaches. The Bible teaches us not to get drunk. So I don't think it teaches that everyone needs to abstain, but we're not to get drunk, because when you're drunk, something outside you is controlling you, and God wants the Holy Spirit to control you, and you be in control. And so we don't get drunk, we don't get wasted, we don't get stoned, and Noah here is, he's lit, and he's naked, right? So, and some of y'all, the reason you want to get drunk, you're out of control, you do stupid things. He's done a stupid thing. He's there like buck naked, laying in his tent, passed out, and so now listen, now if you are susceptible to alcoholism, know your weaknesses, right? If you're an all or nothing personality, the moderation is nowhere in the makeup for you. Maybe you should step aside and not drink at all. If addiction runs in your family, be extra careful. Maybe you should not. Now don't lay that on someone else. That's what God has given you. If you lay that outside of the Bible kind of posture on someone else, that becomes legalism. But you be careful with you, because you are precious. And so Noah can't handle his wine, passes out, takes off his clothes. Verse 22, one of his three sons, his youngest son, his name is Ham. Ham, let's just stop right there. First mistake, he named his boy Ham. Ham, it's like a lunch meat. Ham, the father of Canaan. Who's Canaan? Well, Canaan is the Canaanites. The Canaanites, they show up later in the Bible. They're the enemies of Israel. They're very ungodly, very ruthless, very evil people, right? They're pagan people. Saw his father naked and told his two brothers. He goes and he tells his two brothers outside. But when the other two brothers, Shem and Japheth, hear about this, they took a garment, laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so they would not see their father naked. By the way, I'm from the South. I can't say the word naked. I say naked, all right? Anyways, so verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine, no doubt hungover, and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he's upset. Look what happens. He said, cursed. He wakes up hungover and he's cursing. Cursed be Canaan. Who's Canaan? Okay, Canaan's the offspring of Ham. So cursed be the offspring of Ham. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. This is very strong. He also said, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. Ouch. May God extend to Japheth the territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be the slave of Japheth. I mean, wow, he curses his son Ham and his offspring. What's going on there? I'll tell you in just a moment. But first, the final two verses in the Noah story from the Old Testament. Verse 28, after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. I want to cover these final two verses, because these verses and verses like these are why you don't believe, some of you guys don't believe the Noah story really happened. You believe it's like a true religious fable, but you don't believe in what's called the historicity of the Noah narrative. Like, who lives David to be 950 years old? Valid question. I would say, actually, for me, this makes perfect sense. Let me tell you why. Because this is happening in the first chapters of Genesis. This is just a few generations removed from God making Adam. And when God created Adam, God bioengineered Adam's body to live eternally. His body was impervious to the ravages of age or disease or decay. Now, all that changes in Genesis chapter 3, but we're just a few generations from a man engineered by God biologically to live forever, and there's some residual DNA. So it makes much more sense to me than these ancient people dying at age 35. They live very long lives. Now, if you don't believe that, that's cool. Because at Church by the Glades, listen, you don't have to believe everything I believe. You're still welcome. We agree to disagree without being disagreeable. And guess what? The main thing I want you to agree with me on is Jesus. Amen? Jesus, that's the main thing. We're not the church of Noah and the Ark. We're the church of Jesus Christ. So when it comes to the historicity of the Noah story, I think it really happened. Maybe you don't think it happened, so it just means we disagree. That means I just think I'm probably right and you're probably wrong. That's all that means, right? Just that's what I believe. Because I think there's all kinds of evidence that this really went down, this happened. Now, back to the whole story about the two sons and Ham and seeing Dad and what's all this about, and them going to all this this effort to cover up their father who's in there drunk and unconscious and no clothes on. What's happening here? I think it's simply about one thing. We all gravitate towards gossip. I don't know why it is in our character and humanity. We kind of love a salacious story at someone else's expense. If you want to talk about something shameful and embarrassing someone else did, I want to press in, or I want to add something, or I want to repeat it. And listen, in the Bible, gossip is a sin. And a lot of Christians who wouldn't touch other sin with a 10-foot pole gossip freely. And God hates it. It is character assassination, even when based on fact. And so what you're seeing here is the contrast. Ham comes in telling stories. Guess what Dad did, man? Dad got hammered. Dad got nick. I'm telling you, it's so funny. Look at Dad. Ah. Right? The other brothers honor and are discreet. And we are called to be honoring. Why? Because we've all made mistakes. We all have something in our past we're ashamed of. We all have something. I mean, haunted mansion. We all have skeletons in the closet. What if I told you I have video of the most embarrassing, shameful thing you've ever done in your life, and next week, as an illustration of the sermon, I'm going to put it on the giant IMAX for all to see? You're not coming to church, ever. You're moving from the city, aren't you? Because we all have that. And so as a Christian, I think we follow the example of Shem and Japheth, and we don't cover up. We don't cover up something that's criminal. We don't cover up something where other people put in harm's way. But if it's just something stupid and sinful and embarrassing, we don't shame people. And we surely don't gossip. We cover. Well, David, that's your interpretation. No, it's not. It's straight up Bible. I'll jump back to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4 on the screen right now. Look what Peter says about what God desires from the church. What he wants Christian people to reflect. It says, above all, which means in the original Greek, above all. Most important thing, Peter said, I've been talking now, I'm preaching now for like four chapters. This is the most important thing I'm going to say. Above all, love each other deeply. What is the reputation I crave for this church? Hey, Church by the Glades is creative. They had a spaceship. And it took off. Then it landed like a dump truck, right? Or they're going to have a haunted mansion next week. Or they got Dracula in a photo op, right? Or the worship. The worship is amazing. They're so talented. And they bounce around the stage in their skinny jeans. They're phenomenal, right? And, or the youth ministry is, or the preaching. That's all great. That's all awesome. But the main thing I want our reputation to be is like Church by the Glades. Yeah, I've heard about them. They love people. They really love in an honest, open way. They love everyone. They love people who have it all together. Both of you, whoever you are. And they love the great many people who are far from having it all together. Who've made mistakes, who have regrets, who have Noah stories in their past. Who you're in church today, but that was last night, right? Ah. And so, man, we just love people. I want that. Above all, and look what it says. Here's one way you love. Above all, love each other deeply, comma, because love
covers.
Exactly what the two sons did. Love covers. It doesn't cover up. This is not criminal. This is not when you put other people in harm's way because you're covering up somebody's mistake or their crime or their offense. But it covers a multitude of sins or stupidity. We don't ever gossip. See, I went to church back in the day, and it was all this gossiping and negativity and blah, blah, blah. We're not going, man, we're militant here. We don't do that because it's a sin against God. We don't gossip. If you fall to your feet, we're not going to talk about you and kick you. We're going to help you find your feet again in Jesus' name. This is a restorative church. We don't judge. Judgment is never our job. And finally, one last idea, and we'll shut it down. Thank you so much for being here for every week of the series. Some of you guys, you made all 4 weeks, and you're going to come back next week because next week's going to be so fun. So one last thing, because there's someone here, and you're trying to work this stuff. In recent weeks or months or last couple years, God's given you something that's so personal, so powerful, and you're working hard trying to make this thing your life reality, and you're tired. You're being faithful, but you're not seeing results or that payoff or that blessing, and you're here today, and in the midst of your fatigue and discouragement, you're thinking about quitting. So final, maybe most important thing we learned, Stan, from the story of Noah is this. If you want to have a Noah life and a Noah blessing, you got to get started and don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't quit. Say it with me. Don't quit. Like you mean it. Don't quit. Loudly, don't quit. Turn to someone next to you, look in the eye. Awkward staring, man, don't quit. Don't you quit, don't you dare give up. This last point is for you. Because look at you, you're doing so well, man. You got that word from God, and like Noah got the word and went to work. You've been grinding. You've been grinding now for months. You've been grinding and you've been growing and you've been going and you keep praying and you keep witnessing and you keep working and just, and I know you're tired, but don't you quit, don't you give up, because the happy ending's coming your way. It's coming your way. So I've done an injustice. I've been out of balance. I've not really shared much about chapter 8 at all. Chapter 8's the happy ending. I shared the epilogue, that's chapter 9. I shared the post-credit scene, that's in the New Testament. They begin the boat-building project in chapter 6. They load the boat in chapter 7. So it's after 371 days of this water event, they finally land the ark and they open the door. That's chapter 8, verse 15 and following on the screen right now. This is kind of when it all comes together and all the hard work and all the trust in God and all the fidelity and all the effort and all the sweat pays off. God said to Noah, you're saved. Your family's saved, humanity's saved. Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Thank you for that reading. Bring out every kind of living creature. I want to highlight the one word bring. It's not really important. It's just interesting. It's interesting because you were here last week. Amen? Okay, that wasn't everybody. Let me interrupt my sermon. You should be here every week. You should be here every, yeah, I know I'm biased. I'm the preacher, but I'm biased. Being biased does not make you wrong. It just makes you biased. And here's why you should be here every week, because what we're doing right now, this really has value. In fact, what is the threshold of whether or not you feel good enough or you're so busy or you're a little too sick? With the same commitment you have on Monday when it comes to work should be your commitment on the weekend to church. And since we have 37 services to choose from, and I will continue to belabor this awkward point because some of you did not clap there. Because on Monday, you feel kind of bad or you feel kind of tired. You still get your butt out of bed and you go to work, don't you? Why do you do that? Is that because you love your boss when you love God? No, right? I know you love God when you love your boss. Your boss is probably very nice. But you say, well, David, I do the work thing because that's my paycheck. I get paid for my job. Are the spiritual riches we discover together of less value than an earthly paycheck? You know it's not. Man, this is gonna be so helpful in your life. But you gotta show up. So like every week, it's not legalism, it's just that important. You're gonna show up. So since you were here last week, I talked about the dynamic of God's favor, the twofold dynamic of God's blessing. There's our part and there's God's part. Remember this? Chapter 7. There's our part and God's part. So way back in chapter 6, when God's giving Noah the whole plan to save humanity and save Noah, it has a part A and a part B. So Noah's listening to what God wants him to do. Part A sounds really difficult. Part A was this description. Hey, Noah, you're going to build a boat. You're going to build a boat. It's going to be really big. I know you live in the desert. It's kind of weird. But you're going to build this massive boat. It's going to be the size of a football field and a half. And Noah's thinking, oh my gosh, there's 8 of us. And maybe I can hire some people. But this is going to be so difficult. But I think we can do it. It's going to be really hard. Then plan B, God said, now when the boat is done, I need 2 of every single species of animal on the earth on the boat. At that point, Noah's thinking like, that's impossible. And it was. He's an ancient person. Ancient methodology, ancient technology. How's this ancient guy, wrestle a hippo to the ground? How's he overpower an elephant? How they chase down cheetah? But he just gets busy with the thing he can do. They start building the boat. Probably every night he's thinking, how are we going to get these animals? Man, I don't know. How in the world, too? I will just keep building the boat. And after 120 years, he builds the boat. That was his part. Then I showed you last week a cool biblical detail. Shows up in chapter 7. After Noah built the boat, God brought the animals. God brought. So it's the way it works in the Bible. You build and God brings. You build and God brings. You build and God blesses. You do your part, then God will do his part and do for you. God traffics in the supernatural. God traffics in the impossibility of your life. So it was last week. So God brought the animals. Here, it would be so cool to see. Here, the ark is done, and there's this supernatural parade of pairs of animals marching from all over the world to the ark, and they load on the ark all by themselves. God overcoming their animal instinct, and they get in cages all by themselves. Wow. Now, we see here in chapter 8, verse 15, now when the ark lands, Noah is called to bring the animals out. So why, if God brought them in, does Noah have to bring them out? Answer is easy. It's way easier to take the animals off the boat or motivate the animals to leave the boat or offload animals than to collect animals from all over the world. This is something he can do. But maybe think this, why would, when they dropped the giant doors, was there not just a huge animal stampede? I mean, they're mainly wild animals, you know, and all, after 371 days in their pens and cages, the doors are open like, right, here they go, like, get out of the way, because animals are stampeding towards their freedom. And it hit me, the animals for 371 days have been confined in cages, and when, though you're wild at heart, you've been in a limited environment or confined circumstance, sometimes you conform to your confinement. You've seen this happen in animal shows, like they're capturing an animal because it's in like a bad environment, and they put it in like a little cage, put it on a truck, they take it to like a game park, and they open the door, and the animal freezes, though freedom is waiting. They have to prod it. So what Noah's doing here is he's prodding the animals. He's like, come on, horse, come on, grizzly bear, raw meat, go, right. Elephant, go, right. He's prodding because though freedom waits for him, they've been in confined environment so long, they've conformed. And I'm thinking, how many of you, because you've been in a confined environment, someone has limited to you, marginalized you, said small things, broken things, wicked things, dysfunctional things over you, you've self-limited, and God calls you to freedom. He calls you to a new spiritual environment. Jesus said, I am the door, and the door is open. So the reason church is so important is I come and I play Noah. I'm like you, Noah. I'm not perfect. Now, I didn't get drunk and naked last night, just saying. But I'm not perfect, but it's my job to kind of prod you. Like, man, there's freedom. There's forgiveness. There is the door. Let's go. And so I like that. And it gets even better, because in chapter 9, after, you know, he offloads the ark, and they have a worship service, and he praises God for this beautiful new beginning. How cool was that? Because, man, he probably leveraged everything. But I was thinking he probably did hire laborers, had to buy supplies. He probably spent all his money building the ark. He probably got on the ark broke. He probably got on the ark bankrupt, right? Why save any money? The economy is about to change after the flood anyways. Those earthly riches have no value after the flood anyways. Just saying. So he got on the ark bankrupt, but he stepped off the ark blessed. He stepped off the ark the owner and possessor of the entire world. Because after chapter 8, we have chapter 9. Stay with me, chapter 9. I love chapter 9, verse 1. On the screen, ready? Boom, right now. It said, God bless Noah. Come on, louder. God bless Noah. Isn't God good? Isn't God generous? God saves him in chapter 8, but God's not just satisfied just to save you. He wants to bless you. Now, let me give you that kind of countdown, like in a space shuttle launch, you count down, you know, to lower numbers. Let me kind of count down what position... What prepared Noah for the blessing of chapter 9? Why was he blessable in chapter 9, verse 1? One reason is before chapter 9, in chapter 8, verse 15 and following, he left the ark when God said, leave the ark. And why was he positioned to leave the ark? It's because for 371 days, he stayed on the ark. Now, if someone tempted to quit right now, he spent over a year on the ark. And by the way, the ark was not this comfortable cute environment. It was a difficult, uncomfortable environment. He's 371 days in confined, cramped quarters with his family. I know you love your family, but your family with you for a year with no internet, no Fortnite, no Netflix. 371 days with his in-laws. 371 days with all these wild, stinky, smelly animals. I know you've seen like artists and there's pictures and everything looks so serene and so happy and the animals are smiling. The lions are smiling. The alligators are smiling. The monkeys are laughing. Hyenas are playing poker. Right? It's not the way it was. These wild animals are anxious and confined and limited and they need to be fed every day. You got to clean up. And Noah spends a lot of time just shoveling. The ark was not comfortable. It was highly uncomfortable. But stay with me. Sometimes God will make your life uncomfortable because during that season of being uncomfortable, he will help you elevate above your dysfunction. See, the whole world was dysfunctional and broken. So Noah had to go through this season of discomfort to elevate and rise above the dysfunction. meaning this, you may have to go through something hard and do some work and get uncomfortable, pay a price before God delivers you. You're listening so well, but I got to get personal here. This is why so many of you will not take Financial Peace University. Because I scratch my head, to be honest, as your pastor, I get frustrated, like, man, we've had over 2,000 people go through this, but we have 5,000 people who still need to because you're financially frustrated. So we offer this thing, you know we don't upcharge you a nickel. You know it takes 9 weeks. And you hear all these remarkable stories. We have just countless stories of people, and the financial swings are in the thousands and tens of thousands of dollars in the first year. And so here's this beautiful pathway to financial freedom, and people just stay. You just stay in your dysfunction. And I thought, why don't they take the course? And it finally hit me. I thought, you're smart, and you realize for the short term, it won't be comfortable. As you begin to build a budget and live by a budget, and no longer you're spending stupid, you know, and no longer you're charging up credit cards, and you have to alter your lifestyle, you're like, it'll be some pain in the short term. And so you'll just stay in your dysfunction and forfeit your freedom. I'm being Noah right now. I'm prodding you to get out of your cage. It's the same frustration you have with your kids. You know they can make A's, but they just won't study because it's uncomfortable. Do the work. Do the work. Make the sacrifice. So Noah stays in the boat. He's blessed in chapter 9. He leaves the boat in chapter 8. Chapter 7, he stays in the boat 371 days, so it's very uncomfortable. And he only do that because before that, latter part of chapter 6, he spends 120 years building the boat. You talk about persevering. You think about not quitting. And by the way, poor Noah. God gives him that initial word in chapter 6. Hey, build this massive boat. And then he goes to work year after year, decade after decade. And guess what? That whole time, heaven is silent. Really, God? Noah goes out day after day, and he's sawing, he's hammering, and no doubt self-doubt and worried, and neighbors are ridiculing him. And couldn't once in a while heaven encourage him? Couldn't God every once in a while give him a follow-up on the vision? Couldn't God send an angel once every decade, go, attaboy, hang in there, man. God's going to keep it. Nothing. And for some of you, that is you. God gave you a word, and you've been working, you've been grinding, but heaven has been silent. And you're discouraged right now. You want to quit. You want to take a knee. But God worked in your life today to get you to church to hear this word. In Jesus' name, don't you quit. Don't you stand down. Don't you dare take a knee. You believe the word that God has given you, because guess what? You stay faithful, and someday it's going to rain. It's going to rain because God always keeps his promise. He was blessed because he didn't quit, and he didn't quit because way back when he got started. And there's somebody here, that's your step. You got to get started. You've never given your heart to Jesus. Let's do that tonight. You've never been baptized before. Let's baptize you today. We got close. You've never volunteered, began to serve, been unselfish. You have all this gifting untapped in your life. Let's do that right now. You're battling with your addiction. So this Thursday, you're going to go to Celebrate Recovery at this campus and start working the 12 steps and get healthy. Let's get started. The greatest journey of your life begins with this next step. This next step. So what that looked like, what was faith for Noah? Because he's the example in Hebrews of faith. Here's what faith was. So God speaks, build this giant boat. Faith was not the way he felt after God spoke. Faith has nothing to do with warm spiritual emotions. They come and they go, man. You sing a worship song in church, you feel all spiritual, you get stuck in traffic in the parking lot, you get mad, right? That's not faith. That's a blessing, by the way, and the parking lot's full. Just saying, that's a blessing. Faith is just doing what God said to do. Faith was this simple for Noah. Okay, God told me to build a boat. Wow, that sounds crazy. I live in a desert. But God spoke. So faith is this. He walks to the tool shed, looks through the tools. He finds an axe. He shoulders the axe. He walks out to the woods. I'm not sure how far that journey was. He lives in an arid region, not a lot of trees, but he finds some trees. Okay, I got to fell a tree. Okay, wait, that's a maple, and God did not say a maple. Okay, there's a grove of pines. He did not say pine trees. There's oak. He didn't say oak. He said gopher wood, gopher wood. Where's oh, there's a gopher wood tree. He takes the axe. This is faith. This is how you get started. He takes the axe in his two hands, and for a moment he thinks, am I crazy? Ain't nobody else building boats in the desert. Am I nuts? Did I really hear from God? Yeah, God spoke. God gave me a word. This is faith. It's breathing that prayer. Okay, God, here we go. Spitting.
and swinging away. Faith is when you swing away. You have to swing away for a long time, but God's calling someone to get started. The greatest adventure of your life begins with the step you're going to take tonight, because I'm going to pray and the prayer partners will present themselves, and you're going to give your heart to Christ or choose baptism. You're going to take a remarkable step that God will bless. It all begins, so you need to get started. And once you start, don't you quit. Father God, I pray for this next moment. I'm glad people clap. That's cute and everything. But I pray they dare be decisive. I pray we'd follow the example of Noah, an imperfect man, but a man of faith. His faith was real, it was authentic. And when God spoke, he swung away. Father, that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.